right, as you find your seat, I appreciate you taking your Bible, turning over to 2 Corinthians over New Testament, chapter number 7, 2 Corinthians. I've got a prayer bulletin. It's brighter color here. It's kind of dreary today, so it should be, I don't know what color that is, but anyway, that's a little brighter. That helps. If the lights go out, it'll glow. So, but 2 Corinthians chapter 7. On the back, you've got an outline of what we're going to look at. And I think quite a few things there are pretty significant. So I appreciate you. You might get a pen handy, circle something, add a reference in there or some thoughts. Let me start reading. Actually, I should start reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, because this is a wonderful promise, and it's spoken of in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. See, in verse 1, having therefore these promises. And what is that? Well, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 18. And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Well, I thought everybody, God was their father. Well, actually, the Bible says something different. It says a person must be born again. They must receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And in order for God to be their father, we're going to look at a scripture over in Romans chapter 8 that describes that. And that's why it says in verse 18, future, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Almighty. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, we get down to some problems that were going on in Corinth, and the Apostle Paul commends the people on one of the most important issues in the Bible. It's called repentance. And 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1 says, having therefore these promises, and what promises are those? Well, verse 18, if you'll come to Jesus Christ and be saved, God will become your father. And that is that's an incredible truth. And verse 1 there in chapter 7, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And then verse 2, we get down to these problems. The Apostle Paul had been having quite a wrestling match with the church over at Corinth. They had a lot of problems over there. He was part of the team that founded that place. He and Aquila and Priscilla, they were tent makers, and God all just in his providence brought them together, and they established this great church. But they were immature. They didn't grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were filled with all kinds of problems. And in fact, we're going to talk about some of those in just a minute. But in verse 2, he says to them, receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. I love you. That's what he's telling them. You mean everything. Down to verse 4, great is my boldness of speech towards you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. Verse 5, for when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. But we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Verse 6, nevertheless, God that comforted those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. It's amazing how God knows how to comfort those that are his. He calls his Holy Spirit the other comforter. And he just knows the things that need to be done or said, or the things that don't need to be done, and he moves and works in all of those things. And when Titus came with word about the folks at Corinth, it just picked up the Apostle Paul's spirit. It was a great encouragement to him. Verse number 8, for though I made you sorry with a letter, he's talking about the epistle, 1 Corinthians, that he had to write to them. And I mean, he took them down a notch or two. They had a lot of problems, and he didn't hold back. It says, I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that that's the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now, I rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed too. And that's one of the most important verses in the Bible. Did you see on your prayer bulletin on the back that the repentance appears 100 times in the Bible? There's only 66 books. And 100 times God brings up the issue of repentance. It must be essential. I mean, if God said one time something, it would be important. If he said three times, five times, that means that we need to get a good understanding of repentance. One, we want a good understanding of repentance to know that we're saved. salvation comes through repentance, repentance and faith. We're going to look at those scriptures. It's right there in the Bible. God said it. I didn't say it. It's right there in the scriptures, and we want to see that. But also, there's so many other things. I don't know if you noticed up there the third thing down on that introduction there, satisfactory discipline for parents. Where does a kid begin to learn about repentance, restoration? Where do they learn that? They learn that at home. They are brought to a point of repentance over what they have done wrong. And brought to a point of repentance over what they've done wrong, and they find out that they can be restored. The great joy that even though they did wrong, maybe they had to receive some discipline for what they did. If the discipline was effective, then there may have been tears and anguish, but you know what? They realize I did wrong, and I want to do what's right. Their heart has changed. And the fruit of that is they know what it is to be restored. You remember when you were a child, that terrible moment when it was icy cold and quiet in the house, when you'd done something wrong, and you know you knew you were in trouble, and maybe you took your punishment, whatever it was, but then the air was cleared, and they didn't throw you out, they didn't put a sign out instead of puppy wanted, child wanted, a child for sale, they didn't do that. Well, you were part of the family. They loved you. They just wanted you to live right and to do right, and they wanted you to be safe. And so that's what's going on here with the issue of repentance. And where do children learn that? So that one day they can understand what it is to repent of their sins and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and be saved. They learn it as children. And you know what? They learn what it is to realize they were wrong, to accept responsibility for what they've done, and then to be restored. And that's what God loves. That happened in Corinth. And it's a classic example of repentance in the Bible. It's unmistakable. Would you look at it in verse 9? Now I rejoice not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us and nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. Yeah, godly, the right kind of sorrow, which is what repentance is, isn't it? There's a sorrow in the heart, not over being caught, but a sorrow over the way in which you've conducted yourself, and you take responsibility and you lay these things before the one that you've sinned against and ask God to forgive you. And it says, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. We're going to talk about that in just a little bit. How do you know that someone has genuine repentance in their heart? We repent as we trust Christ and are saved. But throughout our lives, we maintain a spirit of repentance. It's not like, well, that's done. Mark that off my to-do list. No, we have constantly a contrite and humble heart before God because we are fallible human beings. We have weaknesses and imperfections, and God is perfect. And so verse 11, there's a list of things that the Apostle Paul says, I was so glad to see this in your life. I was so glad to see it in your heart. Verse 11, for behold, this self-seeing thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, number one, what carefulness brought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this manner. And those are all evidences of genuine repentance, and we want to look at those this evening here in the little time that we have left. Let me point out that there are many people who claim repentance, but it's not real. You know, the devil has a counterfeit of everything that God seeks to do in the human life. And one of his favorite is repentance. And the Bible points that out. You've got your Bible. Go to Hebrews, if you would, for just a moment. Chapter 12, verse 17. And it's Wednesday night, so limber them up. Got quite a few scriptures to look at. And we grow when we see it with our eyes and hear it with our ears and see, hey, that is exactly what God said in his word. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 17. This scripture talks about a man by the name of Esau. Remember, he was the twin brother of Jacob. And they were born to Isaac and Rebekah. And Jacob was quite a manipulator. And remember, he got Esau to sell him his birthright over a couple of bowls of soup, some porridge there. And remember, Esau had been out in the field, and he was a mighty hunter, but it wasn't a good day for hunting. And he didn't have anything to eat. He's starving. I've been there, haven't you, when you thought you would eat a door. I mean, if you could saw it off and get it into small pieces, you're so hungry, you know. And Esau came in, and Jacob offered him some soup there for the rights to his spiritual heritage and birthright. He was to be the spiritual leader of the family, and he sold it for some soup. And it was low, you know. He shouldn't have done it. And then when all the deal was sealed, that day where Jacob fooled his daddy's eyesight wasn't good, and daddy poured out all the blessings that he had left on Jacob. And Jacob took off out of town because he knew Esau would come after him. And Esau was upset. And look what it says, Hebrews 12 and verse 16. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person is Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterwards, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. And so just because somebody gets emotional, it doesn't mean at all that they have repented of sin, as the Bible describes true repentance. And I'm not going to go over there, but you can see at a later time, you might want to look at 1 Samuel 15, verse 30. Saul was quite a manipulator too. And when he failed God and failed in destroying the Amalekites, and remember, God had told him to destroy all the stuff they had, and he saved the best of the animals. They were going to have a big victory feast, and he said they were going to offer the best of those in sacrifice, but God said, I don't want those. I want you to destroy and obey me, destroy all of that stuff. And he didn't do it, and God rejected him from being king. And then he starts into damage control. Damage control with God, damage control with Samuel, damage control with the nation. And he puts up a front. He's supposed to have prayed and worshiped God. He asked Samuel to pray with him there in front of the people. And it's all a joke. It's just a front. And listen, we're talking about eternal issues here. We're talking about going to heaven or hell. We're talking tonight about our children growing up to when their hearts are tender and someone presents the gospel, they can understand what it is to turn from sin and turn to Jesus Christ and be saved, and that we understand repentance so that we can help them in the home to understand what it is to make things right and that they can be restored. And all of those are part of God's training ground. But there was Saul. He did not have a heart of repentance, neither did Esau. And if you'll notice, there's a little quote from C.H. Spurgeon. Spurgeon was a great preacher in the 1800s in London, England, and he built a great church over there in London and wrote a lot of great books and is known to be like one of the great preachers of all time. But this is what he said about repentance. It's a pretty good definition. He says, true repentance is the discovery of the evil of sin, a change of mind of deep and practical character that makes a man love what he hated and hate what he loved. And I love that old gospel chorus, I don't do the things I used to do, you know. And suddenly the things that used to appeal to you, suddenly you don't find any joy in them. And you find amazingly in things that used to not appeal to you at all, you find the greatest of joy. Never thought you'd see yourself reading an ancient book like the Bible and finding all kinds of truth there and wanting to memorize it and thinking about it everywhere you go, what God has said, and singing the old choruses and songs and hymns that are based on the Bible. And that's what repentance does. It's a change of life. And it comes, they are like batting an eye. You know, it's not like repentance and you got to wait a while, there's faith. They seem to just come together and repent. In fact, we're going to look at a verse of scripture in the Bible that shows exactly that. But look at number one there. This is a great blessing. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and just enjoy this for a minute. You've heard me say this before. One of the not as well attended Sundays of the year, of the special Sundays of the year, is Father's Day. It's always a sad thing. There are some folks that it's very difficult for them. When I say Father, there are many people, they just almost well up inside. Oh, I'll tell you what, they had such a great dad, and he was loving and kind, or maybe still is. And in fact, they're thinking, hey, I hadn't talked to him a while to get home tonight. I'm going to give him a call, or I'm going to text him and see how he's doing, what's on his mind. But then there are many folks, I tell you what, dad was absent. Or dad was not absent. They wished he was absent because he was there, and he was filled with all type of hatred and bitterness and was so difficult, and maybe addictions entered in and all kinds of problems, maybe terrible, terrible things that we don't even want to talk about tonight may enter in when someone thinks of their father. And there are many believers who struggle with those things because dad was not what he ought to be. If I could get you to think about this and appreciate this, the devil hates fathers. God could have chosen anyway in order to reveal himself and tell us about himself. And he created a mother's heart. And it's a wonderful thing. It's an incredible thing. But when God wanted to present in a way that human beings could understand who he is and what he is like as best we can with our own limited brains, he chose Father. And at 2 Corinthians 6, it's throughout the Bible, but here's one. And will be a father. It's capitalized. That's God the Father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. You can understand why Satan, forever he's been attacking the idea of fathers. He wants to destroy them. He wants them to be fools. In television world, the father in the sitcom, he's always an idiot. He never gets it right. He never says anything right. His ideas are foolish, and he's often corrupt. And I tell you what, the devil loves for that to take place because he doesn't want anybody to, as they think of the word father, to think of a loving father, the godly father, the faithful man, sacrificial man. And yet in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the Lord says that I will be that to you. And what is that? Well, let's hold your place in 2 Corinthians. Go over to Romans 8. There probably isn't a chapter in the Bible with more in it than Romans 8. It's just packed with all kinds of principles and promises and truths. But in Romans chapter 8, in verse 14, it talks about the Lord becoming our Father. It says in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And he's talking about a close, intimate, wonderful relationship with your father. I've known many believers who have struggled with that over the years and had friends that were not saved who struggled with that, and that is they don't know their dad at all. They're not even really sure what he looks like. Sometimes they may know a name. They have a picture. They don't know much at all, about him. I've known folks who, as technology has changed over the years and you're more able to locate people and find people, aware of folks that reached out and to find their father. And some of them was very successful, and it was a wonderful experience. Some of them wish they had never No, they wish they had never found their father. They understand why that person was absent from their lives. But in 8:15, the Lord says, Abba, Father. That means those are intimate ways in the Bible times of expressing a closeness of a father to his children. And God says, I will let it be that way. And it says in verse 16, the Spirit itself witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. What a blessing that God is my Father. He's on my side. He cares when I hurt. He cares when I am confounded and I don't know which way to turn and what I'm supposed to do. And he's ready. He pleads with me to come boldly before his throne of grace. I don't have to be out here floating without direction. God is there. His Word is here. He's filled me with His Holy Spirit, and so He can guide me to understand what His will is. It helped me with the roadmap of life to understand where I am and where I need to be going. And He's talking about a wonderful personal relationship, and it gets even better. Would you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18? Not only this personal relationship, but the Lord ends it, that verse, by calling Himself not simply Father in verse 18, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. He calls Himself Lord Almighty. Oh, wow. Those are huge words by which God describes Himself. We if you're an average person here as an adult, you have many hats and responsibilities. You may be called honey by your mate. You may be called mama or daddy by somebody. You may be called grandpa. I'm pop to my grandchildren. You have many hats. At work, someone may you have a name in front of your name, and people call you that. But in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 18, the Lord chose a name for Himself that is super expressive so that we can understand some things about Him. Those three, by the way, are on your sheet if you wanted to look at them so you wouldn't misunderstand. Under provision, this name that God speaks of here. And one of the things that this word for God, and that is Lord Almighty, what it has meaning of, is His ability to satisfy. People are always looking for something to satisfy them in life. Most people are like, you've seen some little kids, and they decide to make a fort in the living room. And they get blankets and towels from everywhere and tear the house up. And they get chairs from the dining room and the kitchen and everything. And they make their fort. And they get in there and they stay in there 30 seconds. And then they're outside because they want to do something else. And a lot of people are that way in life. If I could just have this job, if this promotion could be mine, I know I would be satisfied. That lasts about 30 seconds. If I could own this home, if I could just get that car, if I could just have those clothes, if I could take that vacation, that would really satisfy. And it lasts about 30 seconds. But the Lord says, I'm Lord Almighty. I'll satisfy you for eternity. Over in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, and I want you to know tonight as a believer, there is wonderful satisfaction tonight when I lay my head on my pillow knowing that God is my Father, that He is protecting me, that He is there to guide me. If I wake up in the middle of the night with something on my heart, He's willing to listen to me even though it's 2:00 in the morning and I cry out to Him. He's willing to listen. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, this is important because the devil is always saying, God could never satisfy you. You've got to have, and he is telling you all the things that he's noticed, just like Amazon. Or, a few years ago, my wife noticed, we used to laugh about it. We might have been searching for some tires, and suddenly tire ads would start appearing there on the computer, Oh, it's a sign. We must be supposed to go to that tire shop there. Look at there. And that's a pretty good price. And, of course, somebody's watching that we had done a little research on the computer and looked for tires, and suddenly all kind of tire ads are, well, the devil's that way too. I mean, he's fully aware of the things that are being attracted to you in your life, and he's telling you, yeah, you'll never be satisfied. The Lord, He could never satisfy all your needs. You've got to do this. You've got to have this. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, that's where faith comes in. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. That's talking about us, trusting God, believing God. But this is what He's asking us to believe. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, that God exists, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. That the reward is going to be well worth the sacrifice of taking God at His word and obeying Him and believing Him, that He is able to return much more than whatever He has asked us to invest. And I can assure you that is true. That whatever God asks you to invest, whatever sacrifice that you may make, because you have a heart of obedience and God says this and you think, listen, this may cost me materially, but I want to obey God. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. God returns so much more, not only now, but in eternity. He is able. Let me read again. Don't miss it. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And the rewards He gives are not like, you know, those rewards people get, like trophies. And how many of you have ever gotten a trophy? Okay. How many of you still have that trophy? One? Two. All right, yeah. I mean, man, it was the greatest thing in the world. I got the trophy. And, man, you were so proud. Maybe you had pictures made, and that's all you have. Because eventually you moved and said, what am I going to do? This is a dust collector. And you threw it away. It didn't mean anything. But the Lord says, I'm able to reward you wonderfully and marvelously for what you have done. And it's of eternal value what I reward you with. So He's able to satisfy me. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1. And verse number 5, here's something else about that word, Lord Almighty. And in 1 Peter, little wonder that the devil loves to hear people use it as a curse word. But God has put it in His Word because it has a meaning of the fact that He is able to satisfy. But it also has the idea of His power and the security that you feel because of His power. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. When I got saved through the power of God. He provided a way of salvation in His Son, Jesus Christ, and by faith I received what Jesus did for me on the cross and paying for my sins as my only hope of going to heaven. And I rest tonight in that. But you know, after being saved, I don't do anything to keep my salvation. I didn't do anything to get my salvation. I just received the gift. God is the one who did the work. By the way, that's what grace means. God giving us what we do not deserve. It means He did the work and He's giving it to us. And so, but after salvation, I don't do anything to keep my salvation. It rests upon His power, Lord Almighty, His power to keep me. And what a blessing that is. And so in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So I'm kept by His power. I don't do anything to get saved. I don't do anything to stay saved. I stay saved because of the power of God. I was saved because of the power of God. It doesn't depend upon me. It depends upon Him. And that's what He tells me. And will be a father unto you. Ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. There's one other thing that that name for God represents. So you can see it's right there on your sheet. Number one, satisfaction. Number two, security. And number three, the word sovereign. And let me just qualify that for just a minute. Anytime you go anywhere in any church and people start using the word sovereign, you might want to listen a little closer. You want to know some things. What do they believe about God being sovereign? Do they believe that God is so sovereign and such a control over everything that He has made creatures that He's damned to hell, and that He's made creatures that He has chosen to go to heaven, and those that are damned to hell, it doesn't matter, they're going to hell, and those that are saved, eventually they're going to see it, and they're going to trust Christ, and they're going to be saved? That's false doctrine. But a lot of people use the sovereignty of God. That's what they're talking about. So I'm always wary when I hear someone start using, hey, sovereign God. However, as good old Bible-believing people, the Word of God teaches the sovereignty of God. And Lord Almighty is a word, a name for God that shouts His sovereign control. He is Lord over all. In fact, the whole idea of the kingdom of God is that men bowing their knee and accepting Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the time now is to do that and bow the knee and receive Jesus Christ, because the time will come that people will bow the knee, admit that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but it'll be too late. They'll be cast into the lake of fire to be separated forever from God. But look in Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. What does that mean? Well, that means that if He is genuinely sovereign over me, then I'm yielding my life daily to Him. my life is not my own. He saved me. I've been bought with a price. And Romans 6, verse 11 says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Every day I want to make sure that my life and my mind, my heart is alive to God. And verse 12, how do I do that? Well, I choose not to sin. It says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. And in verse 13, I've got these members. These are my hands, my feet, my tongue, my ears, my brain. Neither yield you your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. I'm not going to use those to do sin. Sin's against God. And it's rebellion against Him. So what am I going to do? I'm going to yield them to His hand so He can accomplish what He wants to accomplish on this earth. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Again, God doesn't want zombies. The Lord doesn't want, Buzz Lightyears. We were talking about the other day where either the wings or I forget what it is, the legs you squeeze together, and he says all kind of Buzz Lightyear things. And our grandchild has one, grandson. And, they were here recently, and they left a little Buzz Lightyear. And Denise has had a good time taking pictures of Buzz Lightyear all over Beaufort to send to Nolan and let him know Buzz is having a great time staying here with Grammy and Pop-Pop. Sorry you left him with us, but anyway, having a good time. But the Lord doesn't want us just to be pre-recorded and God pull the string and we say those things. He wants me to choose tomorrow when I get up, if He gives me another day, that I'm going to yield these hands to whatever He needs to do with them, that I'm going to yield my mind to Him. I'm not going to yield it to my old sinful nature, and I have a choice every day. I have a free choice. So we've got the provision that God's name speaks of. And then in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, and this may be as far as we can get tonight. I thought we could get all of this in, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, it says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So you got your sheet. We got the fatherhood of God recognized over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18. It's about a personal relationship with the Lord. It's not about God being distant and far away. It's about Him being involved in my life. He is. It's about me recognizing that He is involved in my life. It's about provision. The very name of God that he used here, Lord Almighty, that talks about He's able to satisfy me and He's able to provide security for me, and He is a sovereign. He's in control and He wants control over my life. And when He does, I have a different home. I have a different relationship at work. I have a different marriage. But the third thing is the problems that affect my relationship with the Lord. And in 2 Corinthians 7, he starts listing them. And verse 1, did you see them? Having therefore these promises, what is that? Well, verse 18, that he'll be our Father, we'll be his sons and daughters, and that he is the Lord Almighty. He can do all those things. He can provide security for me. He can provide satisfaction in this life. And that he is sovereign. He's control over everything, and he wants me to submit to that control. But these are the problems that stop that from being what it ought to be. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us, number one, cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Number one is the issue of filthiness. Let me show you some filthy stuff. All right, it's over in Galatians chapter 5. It's in the Bible, so you don't have to fasten your seatbelt. But in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17, do you remember the fruit of the Spirit is in verse 22? Isn't that great? Look down there, 5:22 of Galatians. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. There's love, and there is that inner satisfaction and peace that is joy, and then just peace, not at war with God, and therefore not at war with others. Long suffering, tremendous patience, gentleness, being able to deal with others in a way that doesn't make matters worse. Goodness, just doing good to others. Faith, faithfulness, and able to trust God that produces that faithful. Meekness, wonderful self-control and humility. Temperance, self-control. All those things are great. That's the fruit of the Spirit. But up above there in verse 19, chapter 5, verse 19, is all the filthy stuff. Now, we don't want these things in our lives, but we make a choice every day whether that's going to happen, because even though we're saved and we've become new creatures, we still carry around our old nature. And let me start reading some of these. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery. Ooh, that's awful, isn't it? Fornication, that's an all-encompassing word for sexual sin, all types of sin. It's like one big word that covers a lot of ground. Uncleanness, that has to do with just an unclean mind. You know, today, isn't it funny, there are certain words and they change all the time. We have a Christian school, and if you say those words, sometimes new words, you realize, oh, that must be not so good. And you start looking into it and you realize, okay, that word means this now. And it changes among young people so fast, and they, you know, but uncleanness has to do with just having an unclean mind. I mean, vile. Word, you chuckle because you know that's a slang word for something that's pretty vile and bad, you know. Well, uncleanness, just that spirit. Lasciviousness, can't hold anything back. I mean, can't stop the wickedness. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife. Sounds like America, doesn't it? Seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. All those things that make a home happy, all those things that make a nation content, and of course, I'm joking with you, that's not true. Those are the things that are destroying us and destroying homes and destroying churches. So I got a problem here. If those things are in my life instead of the fruit of the Spirit, why, God is grieved and He's quenched. I think it's good to remember the Lord is holy, and holy means separate from sin. And so if I don't want to be separate from sin, it doesn't mean that I don't sin, but my heart is, I don't want to sin, then I'm going to have problems. I'm going to be grieving and quenching God's Holy Spirit. I'm going to be offending a holy God. And that's what He tells me in 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. There's a second thing He gets concerned about, perfecting holiness. And so the second thing is failure to grow. I've often used the illustration about the lady who, and use it about the way God loves us, loving us without any possibility of any return from that love. The Bible says, for God so loved the world, He's loved every human being that's ever existed or ever will exist. He sent His Son to die to cover their sins. And yet, absolutely, most of those souls will be separated from Him forever because they won't accept Jesus Christ and what He's done in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, He still reaches out in love and wanting them to be saved from their sin. That failure to grow, there's illustration about the lady who was down in Texas. There was an evangelist. He was preaching down there. And a lady came into the service, and she had the guy couldn't see the evangelist from the platform, but it looked like a child that had some difficulties and problems. And he got, you know, the pastor, and he got to talking on the platform, and the pastor was telling about that little baby. The baby was born cut off from oxygen at birth, and it caused some very serious problems. And now they felt like the doctors did that the baby would live no more than 4 years, but basically it would never be more than a newborn. Never more than a newborn. And so, but the pastor was pointing out, well, you watch her, she hovers over that little fella and she loves on that baby, will never make one of those strange Mother's Day things the kids make in Sunday school, you know, and little crafts and stuff. Never draw any pictures or anything, but it didn't matter. That was that mama's baby, and she loved that little fella, and she's going to make sure as long as he is on this earth that he was going to get that love. But what a wonderful thing if that baby could have grown up and been able to communicate to her. Not, I mean, those are great. Mamas keep them, all those strange little things. You get trinkets and stuff from the kids. Happy Mother's Day and all those things, the strange crafts they do. Oh, those are treasures. But then there are other treasures, aren't they? We have adult children, and we treasure our times with them. It's a wonderful thing. The discussions and things we talk about life, about the past, about the future, and it's a wonderful thing. We enjoy that and treasure that, treasure every part of their lives. But that mama will never have that. And there are believers that walk around on this earth, and they're just babies. They've never grown up. They've just never grown up at all. And the Lord wants to communicate His love to them. He wants to teach them about Himself. One of the reasons they're alive and on this planet is so that they might know Him. That's why He wrote this book, so that we would understand who He is, what we are, how we got in the mess we're in, what God has done about it in Jesus Christ, but ultimately to learn about Him, to reveal Himself. But there's no communication because they're just not mature enough. And that's what God says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh, we don't offend a holy God. And then it says, flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That perfecting holiness, that growing in the Lord, growing in grace and growing in knowledge and being perfected in the Lord. That's what He wants. The last thing He says, not only their growth, but also their growth in the fear of the Lord. Reverence of the Lord. And don't misunderstand what the fear of the Lord is. Adam and Eve were afraid of God when they sinned. They went and hid themselves. They didn't want to see God. But when somebody gets saved, they're like Moses, and he was all discouraged in Exodus 33. And he said, Lord, I want to see Your glory. Lord, I want to see You. And he wanted to be in the presence of the Lord. But the fear of the Lord is a respect and a reverence that responds to God. I know that God could stop my heart if He so chose. The Lord could allow the desire of my heart that I have, or He could choose not to. We prayed tonight for Jackie. We want there to be no cancer cells there after her surgery, giving her this little radioactive pill, you know, that's supposed to take care of all those cells. But we don't know. Those things are in God's hands. And we ask Him. We fear Him. We don't run from Him. We respond to Him. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, you know, when I was a boy, I had a healthy respect for my father. He's a lot bigger than I was. And you know what? If I ever got into trouble, He could make me do right. But then as I grew older, I began to understand friendship with Him and to appreciate Him, and that you know, He loved me, and that was a great blessing. And in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, the Lord says, I want that from you. Let me read 6:18, 7:1, and we'll stop. 2 Corinthians 6:18, and we'll be a father unto you. Don't we need it? How we long and love for fathers on this earth, and what a blessing a good father is, a great father is. But hey, the Father of fathers is God the Father, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. He chose a name for Himself that shouts important things, that there's satisfaction in Him and security in Him. But He is to be Lord Almighty. He must be sovereign. He must be in control for the good things in life to happen. 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let's do something. Let's don't offend a holy God. He's holy, which means He's separate from sin, and we're going to flaunt our sin in His face. Dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, and then let's grow, perfecting holiness. Let's grow in the Lord. If the Lord should tarry, look back a year from now, and we have grown by leaps and bounds, our understanding of the Lord and the things of the Lord and the principles of the Bible and our ability to trust God, and in the fear of God, which is a healthy reverence and respect that responds to God, moves toward God, not like Adam and Eve did in the garden, hiding away from God. Let's pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed, time is going. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let me ask this question. Are you safe tonight? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt if you died, you'd go to heaven? I believe it's the most important issue in the world. And I believe God in His wonderful providence loves to bring us face to face with that. If you've never been saved, you're in a great place tonight. Wednesday night's a wonderful night. We've had folks through the years come to Christ on Wednesday night prayer meeting. And if you don't know the Lord, I'd love for you to do that tonight. In a minute, we'll be standing to our feet. Heads will be bowed. Eyes will be closed. And slip out. Meet me here. Let me know of your need. As I see you coming, I'll come to greet you. And I'll get you with someone who can take the Bible, someone who'll do it carefully, but they'll do it quickly. It's God's simple plan of salvation, but it's a handful of scriptures that direct us to receiving Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. They can answer your questions and help you. Come on tonight. Get this settled. You may be here tonight and you say, I'm a believer. No, I am. But you know what? The Lord's brought conviction to my heart. My personal relationship with the Lord's not what it ought to be. And I have some issues, some filthiness in my life. There's a failure to grow and be taught and mature. And the fear of God is not growing in my heart. I need to grow in respect, but I need to grow in my response to the Lord. Come on, use these front pews and these front steps. Take it to God. Let things loose tonight. Humble yourself. Father, help us tonight. Thank you for these great truths here. They're the vestibule, the introduction to the great truths of repentance. We're so glad that the Bible has over 100 scriptures that talk about what it is to repent. And it's a major theme in the Bible. You love the contrite heart, David was used to write under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Psalm 51. You love that humble spirit. And Lord, I pray tonight that we'll not be haughty, but we'll be humble. And we'll be unashamed to bow our knee if one's without Christ tonight, that on the first note that Denise plays for us over here on the piano, they would meet me here and let me help them. Let me get them with someone that they'll remember the rest of their lives who took the Bible and showed them your simple plan of salvation. Help them to come. And then, Lord, help us as Christians tonight. You want to deal with us. You love us. Help us to respond. In Jesus' name, amen.